morning. There we go. Let you in on a little window into the weird mind of a preacher. I'm a tenor. I prefer to sing tenor, but often right before I come up here, I have to sing a little bit of bass to loosen up my voice a little. So those of you over here wondering what in the world is going on, sorry if that was bad. I find if I just sing the tenor lines the whole time, I get up here and it's a little tight, and I come back down here a little bit. We are in Psalm 98 as we are thinking our way through the Advent season, having spoken already about both hope and peace. And my hope is that by now that we are really seeing this looking backward, looking forward thing. I keep reusing that same graphic and hopes that we're starting to get the point that in the Advent season, wherein we typically focus virtually all of our attention, virtually every drop of our attention on that manger and on Bethlehem and on the journey, and we sometimes erroneously bring those wise men in and all those other sorts of things, that while yes, that's good and right and healthy for us, we should also be spending some time thinking about his return, about his second advent. And we have the great hope of that, and ultimately our peace is rested in that. And today, as we'll see, it is a cause, of course, for great joy as well. We're in Psalm 98. If you haven't found it yet, I'd love for you to get there, because I'd also love for you to rise as we read together this simply named a psalm, number 98. A psalm. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Lord God, thank you for the Psalms, for the ability that we have to sing them so often. I look forward, God, to knowing what they perhaps originally sounded like one day in glory. And in the meantime, God, thank you for giving us a songbook, poetry, as part of the light to our feet and lamp to our path. God, I pray that today, as we try to center our attention on the joy of this season and the joy, the greater joy of the season to come, when we fully see Christ as King, that God, you would give us great wisdom, that you would give us insight, that you would allow these words to stick with us for the coming days, maybe for the whole coming week and beyond, that we could share them with others, that we could talk about them within our homes and families, that we could use them as an opportunity to talk to neighbors and colleagues and peers and coworkers and all of the different people, God, that in your providence you bring into our lives. God, we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. So we have been both looking forward and looking backward. Right? We have been both looking forward and looking backward. To get us started here, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We'll look briefly here at, what do I mean? Young people, what are we talking about when I say looking forward and looking backward at the same time? Well, of course, we're all used to, all you little guys, right? You've already got your coloring pages, I'm sure, with manger scenes and all those kinds of things. And at the same time, we're also, in Acts chapter 1, looking forward to that time when he will come back. So we see there in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. An expression we saw there in our psalm this morning. And when he said these things, and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, so there's Jesus being lifted up into the heavens. As that's happening, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And these men are not men. These men are angels. Two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So when we're talking about this looking forward as well, it's that looking forward to the he will come. He is returning. And we have seen his first advent, and we have now, along with the last 2,000 years worth of Christians, been waiting patiently, expectantly, joyfully, peacefully, waiting for that second advent. So our psalm here today, unlike a lot of psalms, boy, this one just doesn't really give us a lot to work with in terms of context, right? The official title of this psalm is a psalm. That's okay. And then as we read here, a new song, he has worked salvation, he has revealed his righteousness. And if you're anything like me, when I read the psalms, I usually really want to know, if possible, what's the exact context of this psalm? Right? What's really going on? Is this written after, it's written after this particular event happened. So, okay, now I can really kind of see more of the meaning of it and what's going on. And this one just doesn't really give us any kind of specifics. And actually, a lot of people think that's on purpose. Many, many, many people think that psalms like this have been intentionally taken the actual historical context out by God as he inspired those authors to write them so that they fit our varied circumstances, so that we can, you can personally, in some moment of great joy, you can sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. What are those marvelous things? In your life, I don't know what those marvelous things are going to be yet. I know some of them, you share with me some of those marvelous things in your lives that you can share with others, that you can praise God for. You can personally praise God that his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him, that the Lord has made known his salvation, that he has revealed his righteousness. Because in all of our contexts, there are going to be moments where this particular psalm is appropriate. There's going to be things that are going to happen in your life that are going to prompt you quite naturally to be joyful. To verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. So what is the specific context of this particular psalm? No one knows, but that's not a mystery that's lost to the ages and a source of disappointment. It's on purpose. That the historic background and context of this one doesn't much so much matter as the joy. The real context of this is joy. And so it's been used for literally a couple thousand years by Christians at this very season of the year. It is one of the more traditional psalms that is read throughout the Advent season. Because it doesn't have a specific context, because it looks, as we'll see, backward and it looks forward, and because, as we'll see as well, it sort of expands as it goes, it's a wildly appropriate hymn, psalm, a bit of poetry and scripture for us to be looking at as we think about the joy of this season. So if we start at the beginning of our text, I hope you noticed that it starts with literally one individual. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." He's talking to a person. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." What are those marvelous things? Well, he's talking about salvation and revealing righteousness and remembering his covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love. He's talking about an individual. And so he's talking about you, and he's talking about me, and he says to us a number of things. He says, first of all, sing. Sing. Have you ever had that experience where you're just cruising along in the car and you just feel like singing to the Lord? Maybe there's something on the radio, maybe there's not. Right? Ever had that experience where you're just kind of making up, kids do this well, and then we shut it down as we get older. Just kind of making up words as you go, singing something. Something incredible has just happened. Some amazing, marvelous thing that God has just done in your life, and your natural inclination is to sing. It's good for us, guys. It's really good for us. It's why we should be investing as we do in things like hymnals and singing together and learning songs together. I don't mind telling you at all, it's some of the sweetest moments that I have ever had as a family, as a father, is gathered together with my children singing, whether it's at home, whether it is somewhat recently over somebody laying in a hospital bed. Those are really, really sweet moments to express the joy that we have. So I know not every one of you has what you consider to be the strongest singing voice, and that is okay. Many a preacher has made many a joke about the line, make a joyful noise. But nevertheless, whether you are singing, lead or in harmony, or you don't even know what those words mean, to sing is good for us. And he says further that we're supposed to be singing a new song. In the interest of time, I'll not take you to all of them, but that when this expression is used in the Bible, it's almost always in the context of victory. It's in the context, in fact, it's every place it shows up clearly, it's in the context of victory. So a lot of scholars think that this is a victory expression, that when we say a new song, it's supposed to remind us that God has just shown some new victory, and we're therefore supposed to be singing, and we're supposed to be praising because of that. So can you train yourself to look for new victories? Can you train yourself in your training for godliness to be always watchful for new songs? And I don't mean that literally necessarily. I mean watchful always for, oh wow, God, you did this. I never expected this. This is a new victory in my life. This is a new victory in our church. This is a new victory for the kingdom. And can we praise God for those things? Right? I think a lot of us never, ever, ever saw a day coming when Roe v. Wade would be even the tiniest bit challenged. And although it's certainly not a perfect world, I continue to pray that we will simply end abortion now. But nevertheless, can we sing a new song? Can we be grateful for a new victory? Particularly in the world of America today, where it often seems so, so dark. Those good, those beautiful moments. We're supposed to be looking for those. We're supposed to be singing that new song. He says there at the end of verse 1, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. But above that, he says he has done marvelous things. Marvelous things is a good Hebrew expression that is supposed to take our minds back to the miraculous. So when you read marvelous things, especially in the Old Testament, your mind should be drawn back to the miraculous, those things that God has done in the past. For the Hebrew people, top of that list was always the parting of the Red Sea. If you go back in the Bible, and every time it seems, I'm exaggerating a little, but very, very often, when Old Testament saints are standing around remembering the marvelous things of God in the past, they're specifically remembering the parting of the Red Sea. And why wouldn't they? I mean, that's incredible, right? But among those, there's so many other marvelous things that God has done. God has done marvelous things in church history. God has done absolutely remarkably crazy things, miraculous things in church history. High on the list, as we've just come through Reformation Month, I hope you can appreciate how incredibly unlikely it would be that a guy like Martin Luther would have survived the Protestant Reformation. Now, those are the kinds of guys that get marked for death in human history. And yet, providentially, miraculously, dare we say, he does not. He survives and is able to do all kinds of writing and hymns, including songs, included in that process. You have no doubt had marvelous things happen in your own life. We're not always sort of aware of them sometimes. Sometimes it takes the passage of time to look back and go, wow, didn't even occur to me. But then other times, things happen in our lives and you immediately know this is absolutely, positively a marvelous thing from our God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And so we should be training ourselves, as the psalmist has done here, to be looking for those things, to reminding ourselves of those things. Often on a Lord's Day morning, Twitter, or X, or whatever it's called now, is full of preachers. I kind of like checking in on the world of X first thing on a Sunday morning, because it's full of preachers telling you what they're going to be preaching this morning. It's full of people talking about devotions. It's people talking about the Lord's Day and whatnot. And one particular gent this morning said something like, he gave just a short little series of reasons why he liked going to church. And one of them that he said, what I kind of thought was interesting in light of our message this morning, he said, making myself be joyful again. Okay, so maybe one of the reasons that we come, maybe one of the reasons that we gather, and maybe one of the reasons that we approach the scriptures is because we're in need of joy, maybe not feeling it so much, that joy. But as we are reminded of the new songs, the new victories, and we are reminded of the marvelous things, those things that have happened in the past, so the ongoing new victories, but also don't forget those marvelous things from the past, that those things can in fact bring us joy. He then goes on and he talks about, in our psalm, salvation. He says his holy arm has worked salvation. And then in the very next verse, he said the Lord has made known his salvation. Now, probably in whatever context this was written, that refers to being physically saved from something. Maybe it was military. Maybe it was a scary moment. Maybe it was a hunger. Maybe it was a disease. Maybe it was a natural phenomenon of some sort. Maybe it was a long voyage across a scary ocean. Who knows? But being saved from something, that salvation moments, can we train ourselves so that our very first inclination, when something happens that is saving in your life, is to praise God? I was telling my kids the other day, I've lived 25 years in Amish country. 25 years in Amish country. I've been in and out and around the Amish for like as long as I can think. My uncle by marriage was raised Amish. Like, I've seen it all when it comes to the Amish, right? Nope. So I am driving home the other day, and it was just dark enough that everybody was starting to pop their lights on. And all of you who drive know that there's that one moment when you're passing a car and their headlights are such that there's just that brief little instant where you can't quite see everything, and it's okay, you're gonna go straight, I'm gonna go straight, everything's gonna be fine. And there's a large truck coming at me in Amish country, and we're all doing country road speeds, we're all 50, 55 miles an hour, and all of a sudden that hazy blackness, and then when that hazy blackness disappeared, I kid you not, there is a horse in the middle of the road galloping directly at me, about two car lengths in front of me. Somehow this horse had gotten loose, and I suspect this truck was chasing it down or something. I don't know, but there's horse right in front of me. And I did my best to get out, and I felt my wheels grab in the gravel, and I thought, oh no, here we go, and came back around, and with heart thumping, man, praise God for his salvation in moments like that. Just little things that could have gone so differently. Can we train ourselves to praise God for those little moments of salvation? Can we train ourselves to look for those moments of salvation? Those moments where God spares us things. And the thing is, I'm convinced, we'll probably never even know half of them. I'm sure there are so many things in my life that God has saved me from totally without my own awareness. I have no idea that because he moved and guided in this way and I had to turn right instead of going straight like I thought I was gonna, that he was in fact sparing me from, right? Who knows those kinds of things? Can we train ourselves to sing new songs about God and his salvation? The song continues in verse 3 and says the end of verse 2 and says he has revealed his righteousness. Oh man, is that great? Can we train ourselves to look for moments where God reveals his righteousness? Right? When someone treats you as they should, when someone treats you in a godly, righteous way, when you meet new brothers and sisters in Christ, when you have that kind of communion and fellowship, when every once in a while, and I know this sounds crazy, especially to you younger folks, but believe it or not, actually, truly, every once in a while, our government stumbles across something that is actually righteous. They every once in a while do something and you go, wow, all right, right? The Lord has revealed his righteousness. And we can and should praise God for those things as well. And then finally, he says there, maybe the biggest, the grandest of all of them in verse 3, he has remembered his steadfast love. So again, that's on that short list of Hebrew terms that lots of people know. That's chesed in Hebrew. Steadfast love, covenant faithfulness. That God himself has made a covenant with his people all those so many years ago. And I don't know how many times, I always walk over here, I don't know why I do this. How many times I've said to you, Genesis 3:15, right? One day one is coming. Which leads us to Genesis 12:3. Through Abraham's line, all the different kinds of the people of the world are going to be blessed. Which leads us to Genesis 15:6, that this is going to be by means of faith. Which then, of course, leads us to King David and all the many promises in the Psalms about King David and the greater King David. And so on and so forth until we get ultimately to the person of Christ. So his covenant faithfulness, that God has not forgotten that. The Old Testament is chock full of sad, terrible, depressing moments where God's people were not faithful to him. We saw those, our journey through Abraham's life a couple of years ago. We saw that Abraham's life, I described it as being like a roller coaster of covenant faithfulness. Oh, wait a minute, right? And if we're being honest, that's probably reflective of our own lives. How grateful should we be that God's covenant faithfulness is, in fact, perfect, where ours stumbles and falters and falls. He, in fact, never, ever does. So we can be, there's absolutely a sense in which I would encourage you personally to make use of Psalm 98 in your regular daily life when you are pursuing joy because there isn't any in your life, or when you're looking for a way of expressing joy because something marvelous, some marvelous thing has happened in your life. But I would also encourage you to think about all of these in light of His first coming. I mean, think about all of that, guys. And we think about the first coming of Christ and the singing, the literal singing of the angels in the heavens. And we think about a new victory, a new song, this new moment where long expected, finally the Messiah has come. And for those very, very few at the beginning to whom it was revealed and who understood those things, man, what a great new song was sung. We think about His salvation. Where literally the angel says to Mary, He will save His people. You're going to name Him Yeshua. You're going to name Him Joshua. You're going to name Him Jesus, which means God saves. He will save His people. We think about those marvelous things. Man, how many marvelous things, how many incredible, miraculous things are happening in and around the Christmas story? And our minds quickly turn first to the incarnation, but then also, well, what about the star? And wow, how did all those, you know, wise men start off on this journey that a couple of years later led them to there? And wow, the protection from Herod and Mary and the not divorce. And then, wow, and then, you know, all of a sudden, John the Baptist. And there's just all these incredible, miraculous things that are happening, marvelous things that are happening around the first Advent, all of which are revealing the covenant faithfulness, the steadfast love of God to His people, that His people long, long, patiently, hopefully, peacefully waiting at long last. And then we read these words at the end of verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What a time to be alive, guys. What a time to be alive. While, yes, there are still, sadly, some people out there in the world who don't even know the name Jesus, we have, over the last 2,000 years, been, as God's people, a part of this process where slowly but surely all the ends of the earth will hear and all the ends of the earth will know. And we're a lot closer to that now than we were at that first Advent. At that first Advent, it's this tiny little community of people. And then that begins to grow, and it begins to grow. And we get to the book of Acts, and Paul spreads the message across. And then some of the traditions about how other disciples and apostles began to spread that mission on Roman roads and through the Greek language and so many other things. And then time marches on, and we're getting ever so closer to all the ends of the earth seeing the salvation of God, something about which we can be great joy. So our psalm started with one individual. It started with you. And those first three verses are about me, and they're about you, and they're about every one of us in Christ. They're about whoever wrote this originally in their context, but they're about all of us in the way that we should be looking for new victories and wondering over the marvelous things of the past and praising God for His salvation, always reminded of His covenant faithfulness. And now our psalm, beginning in verse 4, expands. And it moves from a person to all people. Look at verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. By which it seems to mean here, all people on the planet. So we're now turning our attention forward. And we're turning our attention outward. And we're looking at bigger and more. I should also tell you, especially young people out there, and maybe some of the rest of you, if your Bible's got Lord in all capitals, but they're like sort of squish, that's Yahweh. That's that YHWH name of God. And also, please allow your eyeballs to turn to the end of verse 6, and you'll see that exact same one there again. So verse 4 begins, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And verse 6 ends, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord, providing our bookends there, right? That's what we call an inclusio, providing our little bookends for that middle section of what's going on. So what's going on in that middle section between those bookends? Well, he uses expressions like break forth. He uses expressions like joyous. He uses expressions like sound of the horn. What are these? Think about the power of these. Break forth could be translated as burst forth. It is used regularly in the Bible of powerful things that suddenly rush out. So I think a dam breaking and the water breaks forth. It bursts forth. Think those moments where everybody can feel in the sky, boy, it's about to rain and it's going to be a doozy, and then suddenly it breaks forth. Some storms start with just little bits of drops, but then every one of those, there's one that just breaks forth. It's that kind of word. And we're supposed to be, look at that, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into not just song now, but into joyous song. And don't just sing now, sing praises. So we've got this building, this crescendo, as we're turning our attention from one person, you, me, to all people. We're collectively, as one giant choir, we break forth into joyous song and we sing praises. Verse 5, we sing praises to the Lord. There it is in the middle, that Yahweh word. With the lyre, a musical instrument, kind of like half guitar, half harp, something like that. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. Incidentally, those of you who have ever wondered, if you've read a lot of Psalms, you see this happen regularly, where there's a word used, lyre, and then in the very next stanza, they start with the exact same word. And in our English, we always trip over that a little bit because it doesn't feel real natural to us. That's just normal Hebrew poetry. Don't read too much into that. So the fact that the instrument lyre is repeated twice, there's nothing going on there but poetic effect. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody and the sound of the horn. The sound of the horn. So you've got to imagine here, not a trumpet. That would be lovely, but not a trumpet, not a trombone or anything like that, but a ram's horn called a shofar. And so they would, especially on really important occasions, they'd get big, beautiful, fancy ones. Because every once in a while, there's these species of rams out there that if they get old enough, their horns get like a spiral in them, quite naturally, and they're mostly hollow, and then all you got to do is kind of saw a little bit off the tip there and hold that thing up and purse your embouchure, right, and you can make this blast come out of one of these horns. And on really special occasions, to announce really big deal moments, in the history of the Jewish people, they would blast, they would blow the shofar. They would blast forth the sound of that horn. In other words, the sound of the horn signals something really important is happening. Those shofar that were played as they went round the walls of Jericho, something really important was happening. Traditionally, before Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, there is the blasting of the horn. The Day of Atonement accompanied by the blasting of the shofar. Something really important is happening. So everything that we saw in the first three verses is kind of getting amped up. Where it was you, now it's all people. Where it was sing, now it's burst forth in singing. Where it was songs, now we've got shofars, we've got horns involved, telling us that something really big, really important is happening. And I would like to suggest that that means we can use this song to look forward to the second advent. And I don't think I'm making things up here. For those of you going, wait a minute, preacher, come on, you're just trying to make this fit. No, hang on, think with me for just a second. I'm going to read these words, and I want you, especially those of you who know your scriptures very well, I want you to be thinking, does this kind of sound like something you've heard in the Bible before? Where he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And did your mind perhaps go here to Philippians? Did your mind's eye perhaps go to, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow? In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Because guys, there is a day coming when it will, when all people will recognize the King of Kings, will praise, will bow the knee in honor of Christ, whose name is above every other name. So those first three verses are us individually looking backward at our own lives, looking currently at our own lives, looking back at the Advent, a moment of great joy. And the hymn, the psalm now, is transitioning, and it's turning to this future day. It hadn't come yet in the Old Testament. There was not a time yet in the Old Testament when all the earth, all the peoples of the earth were praising God. There has not yet been a time in our world where all the peoples of the earth. But maybe it reminded some of you of those words I just mentioned in Genesis 12. Maybe it reminded some of you that in you, this one day, this one who's coming, the Messiah, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham is told, hey, Abraham, it's going to be from your family line that this one day one is coming, this Messiah, and in him all the families of the earth, every different kind, every tribe, every tongue, every skin color, every ethnicity, every language group, every height, every shape, every tribe and tongue, one day will praise the Lord, will bow the knee, will make a joyful noise before the King of all the kings. And so our psalm turns our attention a little forward. As we move now toward the end of our psalm, 7, 8, and 9, we started with one individual. If you're a in-your-Bible note taker, or if you've got some kind of digital app that you're taking notes there, or you're drawing in paper or something along those lines, notice please how this psalm just kind of spirals outward, that it started with just you. And then it became, one day it's going to be all people. And now, as we get to 7, 8, and 9, it's all of everything. It's all of creation. Look at these words. Let the sea roar. You mean the oceans themselves are going to praise God? And all that fills it, all the critters living in the ocean, praising God. The world and those who dwell in it. So if we're talking about the fish and the critters, now we're not just talking about humans, we're talking about bunny rabbits and birds and butterflies and all the things that dwell in the earth. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge. We're definitely now future, right? He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So we've gone from you personally to all persons to all of everything. And surely, hopefully by now, your mind is taking you to Romans chapter 8. So let's turn there and look at that. Romans chapter 8, a fairly familiar text. If you haven't heard this one in a while, maybe this is good, this season of the year, to be reminded. It's good to look back. It's good to look at Christ in the manger. It's good to be reminded of those marvelous things and to sing songs. It's also good to look forward. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and let's just pause there and acknowledge that all of us at various times, some of you right now are suffering in various ways. Some of you right now are under great suffering. All of us have been and will be. My little friends out there, like I don't want to sugarcoat the world to you. I don't want you to believe, little people, that if you put your faith in Jesus, every single thing always just turns up sunshine and roses, because the Bible's really clear that there are sufferings in this present time. But, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, this whole world, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So now we're going all the way back to the garden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, and in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, God is handing out curses, as it were, punishments for that sin. And among them was that the earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. We sing that song sometimes in Sunday school. That the earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. The creation itself was subjected to futility. Sin is soaked into our created world. Do you remember those films that we watched here a couple of years ago? Dustin, we'll have to make that happen again. Those Riot and the Dance films where we see nature and there's beautiful, harmonious, wonderful moments in nature. And then on a dime, it turns to a riot. It turns to violent, dark, ugly. Because we live in a world that is stained in sin, soaked with sin. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, going back to our psalm, not just the last three verses, but the three before that, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So as we turn our attention back to Psalm 98, 7, 8, and 9 is looking forward to the day when Romans 8 actually happens. It's looking forward, this psalmist, this simple little psalm, just called a psalm, is looking forward to the day when in the same way that we have seen new songs, new victories in the past, in the same way that we look backward and we see marvelous things, so too we can look with confident hope that one day, just as the Lord has said, it will be. And all creation, the sea will roar, and all the things in it, and the world and all who dwell in it, and the rivers and the hills and everything. Because, look at verse 9 there. For he comes. Like, highlight those, mark those, underline those. That's the second advent. Now these guys, looking back on it, for them it's both. They haven't seen the first advent yet when Psalm 98 was written. We, looking at that, we say this is the second advent, for he comes. Not might, not maybe. Go back to the beginning of the psalm and his great covenant faithfulness. Go back to all the marvelous things that he has done in the past. Go back to all the hope and peace that we've spoken of in the last 2 weeks. And assure yourself and your children and those whom you love, he will come. Whether in my lifetime or not, he will come. And so we are looking backward at that manger scene. But we are also looking forward to that kingship. We're looking forward to that full coronation. We're looking forward to his rule and to his reign. In other words, we're looking back and we're looking forward at Jesus. That's what this season of the year is about, guys. Don't get tied up. Don't get wrapped up in the TV shows and the programs and the sledding, if we ever get any snow, in the presents. And as wonderful as it was to go Christmas caroling with you all together, that's not fundamentally what this is about. It is about looking back to the manger with Christ in it and looking forward to the crown and Christ as our King, wherein all people, verses 4, 5, and 6, and all of creation, verses 7, 8, and 9, will share in the joy that we can and should and quite frankly must have this season of the year. Amen. Next week, we'll consider maybe the most famous psalm of all time. If there is a psalm that you have memorized, I would be willing to bet it's the 23rd. And we're going to spend time looking next week at where do we see within that 23rd psalm love. Love, the ultimate, the final, the fourth and final expression of Advent. As we have moved from hope to peace to joy to then love. Would you join me as I pray? Lord God, thank you for the Psalms, and especially this morning for Psalm 98. We're grateful, Lord, for those Psalms that in your guidance by the Spirit, you have left without an obvious historical context to remind us that in our historical contexts, and in the past, and in as long as it takes before you come back, we can continue to look for new songs, and we can continue to talk about your marvelous things, and we can look forward to the day when all people will burst forth, and we can look forward to the day when all creation, rivers and hills and things in the sea and things on the land and everything will be joyful at your redemption. God, in the meantime, allow us to continue to be patiently, hopefully, peacefully joyous as we turn our attention not only backward on the Christ in the manger, but forward on his return as our great King. We pray these things in his name. Amen.